I've titled this message, Jesus, Our Example of Endurance. Our Example of Endurance. Whether you know it or not, you've been enduring a lot for a long time because you continue on in this race of the Christian life as we know it. Last week, we looked at, or tried to come to us out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And it read, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful. Excuse me, that's where we are today. I was in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me read that again. Let us fix our eyes. I did one message on only looking unto Jesus. That's what the New King James says, okay? And this says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. One message on fixing our eyes on Jesus. Praying every day, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on Jesus. Praying over you and me, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because the writer of Hebrews was telling the Jews of his day, that referring, going back up to verse 1, listen, he said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that is marked out for us. There's a race marked out for you. Melody has her own track marked out. Katie, you've got a track out. I see you on it. You're running. And you're doing all the things. Kweku has his own track. Bill has his own track. Had a dream the other night. Literally saw you, Bill, running. You were running with your hands straight up like this. You were just running, but your hands were straight up to God. Man, I come up out that dream going, my goodness, Bill. You were running, brother. You were getting down with it to me. You were making speed. You were running, but your arms were straight up to heaven. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, thank you, Jesus. But each one of us have a race. Each one of us have a race, and there's a course that's been laid out for each one of us. And the writer says that we're to run with endurance or with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run how? With our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why did he say that? Because there's so many other places that our eyes can be fixed on. It can be fixed on somebody running next to you. That's what a lot of time people do, is that they, when they run in their course, they look, how come so-and-so over there has it so? But that's not your race. That's their race. And while it looks like, you look at somebody next to you, and you just don't know that they happen to be running downhill. And about 2 seconds, they're going to be running uphill. And you're like looking at them going, man, I wish I had their course. No, you don't want their course. You want yours. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen, who for the joy set before him. Last week I asked you, as we looked at this passage of scripture, Jesus had a race. He had a course. And he finished it. His destiny was the cross. And we talked about who Jesus, the scripture says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And my question to us last week was, Jesus had a joy set before him. That joy was presenting you and I before the Father, totally righteous, without sin, without any blame. That was Jesus' joy. That caused him to endure the cross, to look at the cross, go through it all, despise all the shame. Why? Because I'm going to win you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take you to my Father in heaven. You're going to sit in my throne in his glory. You're going to be with me forever. That was his joy. And I talked about how that there's a parallelism going on in the scripture, because if Jesus had a joy set before him, then what is your joy? If Jesus had a race to run, and we have a race, if Jesus had a cross to carry, we have, Jesus said, unless a man bear his own cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, cannot be my disciple. If Jesus had a cross, he had a race, he had to endure, he also had a joy. What is your joy? And I shared Psalm 43 and 4, where David said, where he would go into the altar of God before God, his exceeding joy. So that question is still out there. What is your joy while you're running this race that will cause you to endure all kinds of pain, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of hardship? Yeah. What is it that will do that for you? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, while he's running his race? What is it in my life that as I'm running this race that will cause me to endure? You know, when you're at work, I had a day, I was telling a customer the other day, I had a day, you ever go to work and everything you do goes wrong? I mean, you go to work, I went to work the other week, every piece of equipment I had broke down, all on the same, it kept breaking down. You think one piece break down in the morning, okay, it's going to get better. You run back to the shop, you fix it, you go to the next shop, something else broke. And you're about a quarter of the way through your day. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're a quarter of the way through your day, which means you can be working till the next morning almost. And I said to myself, what keeps you? What is the joy? When that type of thing goes on, when relationships blow up and things are going south really quick, what's the joy set before you while you're running that race? Are we enduring our cross, denying ourselves? Are we despising the shame of being a Christian? That may not mean a lot now, but as time progresses and goes forward, we may find ourselves having to deal with a whole lot more shame being associated with being a Christian in this country. We may find that. So the writer exhorts us to look to Jesus in everything, to run the race with endurance. So today I just wanted to look at verses 4 through 6. Excuse me, 3 through 6. This print here is different from mine. So we'll just go out of the New King James, which says, For consider him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so the writer tells us to consider Jesus. So he's extrapolating, he's going a little bit deeper into what he said was fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, for consider him. And as I read this, as I'm studying this, I actually have to back away and consider how much I'm considering Jesus, right? Because the word has to come to me first before it comes to you. So when I read that, it says, for consider him. Patrick, to what degree are you considering Jesus? Are you considering him? One man said, we need to get our eyes off ourselves, off of other people, and off circumstances, and get them and keep them on Christ and on Christ alone. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Now we know that Jesus had people hostile to him, sinners hostile to him, before he was even born. King Herod tried to kill him at Bethlehem. Then on through his life, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, so forth and so on, the elders of the Jewish people, the high priest of the temple, all of these people sought to have him killed. And so when the scripture says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, the writer is saying, look to Jesus as your example. Look at what he endured. But there's something different going on here. The parallel is still running. For Jesus, it was sinners who came against him, right? It says there, Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. But for us, it's not the hostility of sinners. For us, you know what's constantly assailing us? Sin. Sin. That's what, with Jesus, he had sinners who was always coming. I mean, the high priest was a sinner. And this, even though he was a high priest, he was still a sinner. And Jesus had the hostility of sinners. But you and I, for you and I, it is sin that is constantly assailing us every turn, every moment. You can't turn on a television. You can't go to the internet. You can't go. You can't turn on radio. You can't turn on anything where sin is not, where you're not being encouraged to, if it feels good, do it, to live the way you want to live, believe in yourself, and on and on and on, the philosophies of this world all around us. And these believers, these Hebrew believers, their particular struggle was with the sin of apostasy. You see, some of them were thinking, you know, I'm going to step away. I'm going to step back from Christ. And they were toying with that. And if you remember our previous studies, the writer alluded to things like that all the time. If you fall from grace, that's in Galatians, but if you fall from grace, if you are circumcised, you're now under the law, you've fallen from grace. These people were thinking about stepping back from trusting Christ, who is their Savior. That was their particular sin that they were wrestling with. And the writer says, would you please look at Jesus and consider him who endured the hostility of sinners against what he came to do. When we consider Jesus' determination to do the will of the Father in spite of all the social pushback, we're encouraged to do the same. Because you have to remember, Jesus, at one point, he had everyone discouraging him from doing the will of God. You know, the people all were discouraged. They wanted to kill him. But then at one point, after Peter said, thou art the Christ of the living God, Jesus said, good, now the Son of Man is going to go to the cross and be murdered and killed and rise the third day. Peter turned around and said, no, Lord, far be it from you that this should happen to you. So now Satan and Jesus said, get thee behind me. Satan is using Peter to speak his words. At one point, Jesus had everyone was against what he was doing. But Jesus was determined to do the will of God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, telling the Hebrews, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider him. We have an example of this type of thing, this hostility of sinners against Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51, it reads like this. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here is Jesus now. He's going to go to Jerusalem where he's going to be killed, where he's going to be crucified and buried 3 days and rise from the dead. He knows he's going there to die. And I don't know anyone, the scripture says here, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I don't know anybody who knows that they're marching to their own death who's ready to get on with it. Let's do it. He set his face. In other words, he would not be dissuaded. He would not be turned away. This is the direction that he's going. Nothing's going to stop him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you be the same way. The way, the race that you're running, the course that God has set you on, run it. Don't let anyone turn you to the right hand or to the left. I pray all the time. I know, you know, Melody's at George Mason. My daughter's going to George Mason. And I'm telling my daughter, I'm saying, sugar, now when you get on campus, you're going to see some things that are going to totally blow your mind. I know, Daddy, I know. I'm like, yeah, well, you know how you know now? You're going to know it like you don't know it. There's going to be some stuff that's going to blow your mind. Okay, you get ready, okay? Because that's just the way it's going to be. But don't let it get you off course, because you're going there for a reason, right? Amen. Keep the focus. Stay on track. Stay on course. And so here he's talking about Jesus, who has steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he goes on and says this, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, for Jesus. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So you have these Samaritans saying, no, Jesus, we don't want you here. We don't want your entourage. We don't want all those people traveling with you because you're going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans didn't like that. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They went to another village. So here, Jesus has the Samaritans who are against him. He has his own apostles who are acting out of character or out of sync with his own spirit. And he has to turn away and go to another village. So Jesus had all kinds of people that were standing against what he was sent here to do. So do we. So do we. Now, it's not the people who are set against us. It's the sin that is set against you and I. Verse 4 bears it out, what the writer is saying. This is what it says. You, and in the NIV it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the writer lets us know, with Jesus, he was talking about the hostility of sinners. With you and I, he's talking about sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Okay? And he's talking about us not growing faint. So where Jesus wrestled with people, the writer talks about, seems to want to personify sin itself. You haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's an allusion to the Greek games. They had games where they would do this boxing, kind of sort of like what we would do, but it was bare-fisted boxing. But there was this instrument called a catus. I looked it up. It was an instrument where they would take leather and wrap it around their fist. And so when they deliver the punch, it would have more of effect. So first they would wrap it down to the wrist. Then they got down to wrapping it all the way down to the elbow. And then they took it even longer and wrapped it all the way up to the shoulder. Wrap. And then they started putting pieces of metal into the, weaving it in between the leather pieces, so that when now they hit you, the blow was so much stronger. And that blow, being hit that hard with the metal in there, would cause you to bleed. And scholars, Bible scholars, say when the writer of Hebrews said this, you have not yet resisted unto blood. That's what he's talking about, okay, in terms of the games. But yet we see also, because the writer says, consider Jesus. Now, Jesus resisted unto blood. Not just sinners, but sin. Before he was ever struck, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood because of sin, because of the weight of the sin of the world upon him. And so when he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, we understand that that means that none of us have given our lives yet. None of us has had to die as a martyr. Thank God. I also heard one pastor say that, listen, some people, he said, most of us are not called to die for Jesus. We're called to live for Jesus. And in some ways, living for Jesus is harder than dying for Jesus. See, because dying for Jesus is a one-day decision. Once you're dead, you're dead. But living for Jesus, you got to make that decision every day, all day long. All day long. Right? So, he talks about this sin. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We have a picture of that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. You remember when Cain offered up his offering and Abel offered his, and Cain got an attitude because God didn't accept his offering. God said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin personified. Sin is pictured as an animal here. If any of you ever read, what's his name's book called The Oath? Frank Peretti's book called The Oath is a great book because sin in that book is an animal. And it devours you. It literally eats you alive. And that's what's being, that's what he's describing this verse of scripture right here. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And he's talking to the Hebrew writer, is saying, listen, you haven't resisted sin unto blood, but you need to resist it. You need to stand against it. And you need to not let it deter you from the way that God has, the course, the race that God has set you on. Resist it unto blood the way Jesus resisted. And yet you haven't resisted unto blood yet, but Jesus did. He's our great example. He's gone farther than you will ever have to go. Therefore, you know you can make it. You know you can make it. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So the writer of Hebrews warns the Hebrews not to sin willfully, for this is not striving against, but agreeing with sin. Remember, again, their great sin, their great temptation was to apostatize, was to not believe in Jesus anymore. Carlton Pearson, a present-day pastor, went through that. And he still hasn't come back, if you will. Pentecostal, born again, water baptized, fire baptized, speaking in tongues, pastor, who believed in the gospel, preached the gospel, now says that everyone will be saved. Jesus died for everyone. It doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do. Everyone is going to heaven. That's what he preaches now. How does something like that happen to you? Well, the writer of Hebrews was trying to get through to these people. Don't let that happen to you. Don't go back. Don't go back. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. And then, of course, he is over and over again in the book of Hebrews, not only the area of sin, but the area of endurance. I can't, just over and over and over, this word enduring, endured, endure, just keeps coming up. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. Sin is a trap. Sin is a snare that once you do it, it snaps shut and it has you. And the only one who can set you free is the Redeemer. Amen? He is the sin killer. He killed it. He slayed it on the cross. So if we are running the race, we will not have time to be ensnared by sin. This is what the writer is saying. He said, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When we're running the race, you actually have to stop to be involved in sin. Weight actually slows you down. But if you're running, you can't be ensnared. Right? And so he says, throw aside the weight and the sin that ensnares and run with endurance. And every one of us, we're on this race. We're in this race. Then he pivots a little bit and he goes on in verse 5 and he says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? Which is Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And he quotes, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, there's some trials, there's some things you are going through that are actually God's chastening. They're actually God's discipline. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in here has ever been disciplined by God and you knew you were being disciplined by God? Anybody? Okay, I got a couple. Okay, so I got some acknowledgement. All right, because I just wanted to, because the writer here is saying, he's saying, listen, don't forget this, that God disciplines his children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. The trials that these people were facing, some of these Hebrews, were a result of the chastening of the Lord. Now, the Bible says the Lord chastens every son that he receives. And he loves, the son that he loves, he chastens. So chastening is not a bad thing. Chastening is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Suffering in the life of a Christian is not punishment, but chastening, discipline, or training. When God allows us to suffer, and he does. I'll share with you in a second. One commentary wrote this, punishment is the work of a judge. Chastening is the work of a father. Punishment is the work of a judge, but chastening is the work of a father. Punishment is handed out to uphold the law. Chastening is given out as a proof of love for the bettering of the child. Too often we rebel at God's loving hand of chastening. Instead, we ought to submit and grow. My God, there's so much right there just for anyone to consider. Too often we rebel at God's loving hand of chastening. Instead, we ought to submit and grow. Satan tells us that our trials are proof that God does not love us. But God's word says that sufferings are the best proof that he does love us. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I can receive that. You really messing with me. Back up. Wait a second. Did you really say? Yeah, let me read what he said. Let me read it. Satan tells us that trials are proof that God does not love us, but God's word says that sufferings are the best proof that he does love us. Wow. Pastor, you can't preach that in America. Come on, this is America. Take that overseas somewhere, but don't preach that here. Well, let me tell you something. The word of God is true in every nation. It doesn't change when it crosses the sea. One of the biggest trials for me, the biggest, one of the things I'm learning, have learned so much through, and not only the whole world has, if we'll receive it, but this whole recession in 2008, when the Bear Stearns went belly, everything went crazy. 2006, we had so much work, we didn't know what to do. I couldn't find enough employees. Just crazy, just a flow and abundance of everything. But I didn't have a dream that was going to be the first 7 years. You know, where the fat cow come up out the water, you know? Because 2008, the lean cow came up, ate up the fat cow, and you never knew that the lean cow ate a fat cow because it's all gone. And we went into, listen, I know people who went out of business over this whole, I saw companies shut down. They're gone today. Nothing, can't be found. And all of this is swirling about me, and in the throes of that, I had to come to terms. My business was expanding like crazy. I was buying all this new equipment, but I bought so much that when I bought a whole bunch in 2006, when the belly fell out in 2008, I still had notes to pay, and now I'm in a crunch. Now, some of you may not consider this suffering, but let me guarantee you, this boy was suffering. There were some things to be learned in that whole thing. And I learned the value of a dollar all over again. Some of us walk past a penny and leave it sitting on the ground. I can assure you. I walk around my house telling my house, I said, listen, if I see money on the floor, it's going into that jar sitting over there. You understand? Money does not belong on the floor. Money belongs in my coin jar. And it's going to make it there if I see it. Because why? Because it has value. Value what God has given you. Right? Value it. So the value of a dollar came all over again. It was just also the wastefulness of carrying debt began to take on a whole new meaning. You say, well, were you suffering? Yeah, I was suffering. I'm learning something, too. Learning what? I'm never going to do that again. Lord, help me to get this is never happening again. And but for the grace of God and some hard-learned lessons, we're still here. But a whole bunch, I know, are gone. And so that was allowed so that you could learn something. God wants to teach us something. Instead of getting mad, we submit ourselves, change, and grow. Submit ourselves, change, and grow. Now, that's a general chastening that has been felt by many of his people, but things that came upon the world. There are some people who, instead of embracing and learning, some people curse God, some people blame God, some people despise the correction of God. I could get into more personal things, but that's not necessary. And so we should be encouraged instead of discouraged when we're rebuked by the Lord, right? So there is discipline in the Christian life. All discipline comes from the Lord. All discipline comes from the Lord. All discipline, therefore, is good. If it comes from the Lord, it's good. The discipline of the Lord should be esteemed, treasured, and valued by his people, not despised. Because sometimes things happen to us of our own doing, and then the Lord comes in to chastise and bring correction. And then sometimes God's people get angry and upset instead of submissive and humble so that they might learn and be changed. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't forget that the chastening of the Lord, that we're not to despise it, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Anybody ever been rebuked and come out just, glory to God? He said, don't be discouraged. Why? Because when God rebukes you, it means he loves you. If you're not rebuked, you're not his. Because he rebukes every child whom he receives. Just like any parent would tell a child, don't play with those matches. Put them down. One day my mother came in, I was playing with matches. And it was a house where you open up the front door like that front door, you open it up, and right there, in the media in front of the door, I'm trying to set the rug on fire. I can't get that match to light. And needless to say, let me tell you, my mother let me know how very well she loved me. She communicated in such clear terms, son, I love you so much. I will never allow you to do that again. Because when I get done with you, that thought will never come into you. It may come into your mind, but you'll never entertain it again. I haven't struck a match to this day. My mother loved me. She loved that thing right out of me. Then Hebrews 12 and 6 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So while we're running this race, with endurance, interesting how that theme just keeps going through. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. That agrees with Revelation 3:19. Remember when Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, the church that had lost its first love. When he got done, he said this, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Sometimes I have to get in my son's face. Sometimes I have to get on my daughter. Why? Because I love you. Huh? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The work of the Lord's chastening will often, if not always, bring about repentance. Correction. Mark 16 and 14 is an example of it. When Jesus had appeared to the leaven after his resurrection, it says later he appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Jesus sent Mary to tell the leaven that he had risen from the dead. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe her. When Jesus got with the eleven, it doesn't say, all it says was he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But Jesus let them know, I didn't appreciate you not believing Mary when I sent her to tell you that I had risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? Oh, my goodness. I don't think I want to be one of the 11 at that point. Here's God, the second person of the Trinity, in my face, letting me know that was not right. You know? But that's what the scripture says, that he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had arisen. This is true. The Lord loves all who are his. The Lord loves all who are his, and all who are his need discipline to become more like him. And so the Lord's not going to let us live any way we want to live. We're going to live the way he says we're to live. And if we don't get it, he's going to rebuke and correct and chasten until we do get it. And this is what the reader is telling the Hebrews. Okay? So all who are his need discipline to become more like him. Therefore, all who are his, he disciplines. Now, part of running the race with endurance is receiving the discipline of God with endurance. Let me say that again. Part of running this race with endurance is receiving the discipline of God. You mean, Pastor, it's not just one time? Oh, no. Because if we're his, he's going to discipline us again and again and again. And we must endure that. We'll see that in verse 7 when we start next week. It reads, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship. So the writer of Hebrews has gone from running the race with endurance to now receiving the chastening of God, or the discipline of God. He said, endure in that too. Don't get tired of it. Don't despise it. Don't be discouraged because of it, but receive it with endurance. Why? Because God is correcting us, aligning us, so that we may be more like him, so that we can finish the race. Receiving the discipline or the chastening of the Lord with endurance has to do with us running the race with endurance. So I want to endure. How about you? I want to endure. I want to finish this race strong. And by God's grace, we'll do so. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your truth. We humbly submit ourselves, Lord, in this race, this course that you set each and every one of us on. Father, you set us on it with every intention of us finishing it. As Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I have finished my race, is what he said. And Lord, you set each and every one of us on this course, on this journey, with every intention of us finishing. And Lord, we pray, oh God, Lord, that we would know what it means to run with endurance, but also, Lord, to be chastened, to endure the chastening of God, Lord, which stamps your love all over us, O God, which prepares us, Lord, further for the course that you've set us on. And so I pray, Lord, that every one of our hearts would be encouraged right where we are. If we're in trouble, if we're suffering, no matter where we are, I pray that our hearts would be made strong because of your love, that by the hand of God that is demonstrated upon us, Lord, as your spirit rests upon us while we're in the problem, while we're in the struggle. I thank you, Lord, that you're there with us, giving us strength to go through. And so, Lord, may the strength and power of God, may the life and fortitude of the Holy Spirit, may the life that flows through the vine Jesus, Lord, continually flow into these branches. And Lord, may the life of God ignite within us and cause us to live, Lord, such lives that spread the beauty and the fragrance of Jesus, Lord, everywhere we might go, to the glory of your most wonderful name. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real strong.